Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, through to chapter 7, verse 20. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We rejoice that you are a God who speaks, and we pray you would open our ears to hear. May we see your glory and be filled with thankfulness for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, through to chapter 7, verse 20. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king!" And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son, that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent, and carried off things from it, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants said, "Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seer of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seers of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seer of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria," the captain had answered the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi, everyone. I'm here with 3 of my kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi, Dad.
Now, I've got a couple of things here, and I need you to work out what I'm going to use them for. Okay? I have here a tissue box. What do you think I will use that for, Kai?
Blowing your nose.
Blowing my nose. Oh, gee, that's an interesting idea. What about this banana, Hannah?
For eating.
You think I'll eat the banana? Okay. What about this book, Ellie?
You're going to read it.
Oh, okay. So you think that I'm going to use this tissue box and the tissues in it to blow my nose, and I'll use this banana to eat, and this book I will read. Are we all agreed that that is what I'm going to do with them?
Yeah.
No.
No, because I feel that you're going to do something weird.
You think that I'm going to trick you?
Yes.
You're exactly right. Because with this tissue box, I'm going to do something a bit different, a bit surprising with it. I am going to use it to rule some lines in my book so that I've got some nice straight lines there. I'll put it down and I'll grab my pen and I'll do a nice line through my book where I need it. Now, this banana, it looks like a good one.
You're going to put it on the ground to let it rot, probably.
No, I won't put it on the ground to let it rot. I'm going to use it as a poker. When you kids do something wrong, I'm going to use it to poke you and to say, "You'd better stop doing that."
That does
Hannah,
not hurt you.
Hannah, I need to poke you. There we go.
That does not hurt, you know. Yeah.
And this book, it's a good book. It's a big book. And I think what I'm going to use it for is I'm going to use it to hammer in some nails. Get some nails into a bit of wood with that book. What do you think?
Wouldn't that damage it?
Oh, this is such a big, heavy book. I think it'll be fine. Hammer, hammer, hammer.
A nail is small, but it's made of metal.
Now, we are talking about using things in a strange way. And, you know, God sometimes surprises us and he does something that we might think is a bit strange. Now, in the Bible story that we're looking at, God does exactly that. He doesn't grab a banana and start poking people. But what he does is he rescues his people in a really surprising way. Now, the story that I'm talking about happens in the Old Testament. So this is before Jesus comes along, before Jesus is born. And it happens when Elisha is the prophet in Israel. And there's a city in Israel called Samaria. And this city was surrounded by an army, by an enemy army of Syrians. And the people in Samaria, they were starving because no one could get in or out of the city to bring in food. And so there was no food left in the city and people were really having a hard time. It was terrible to be in this city surrounded by their enemy and there was nothing that they could do. But God did something amazing. God did something so surprising. Because there were some lepers at the gate of the city. And they decided, you know what? We're going to die if we just stay here. And we're going to die if we go into the city. So we're going to go down to the Syrians. And we're going to see if they will keep us alive. And if they kill us, well, you know what? We're going to die anyway. So down they went to the camp of the enemy. And guess what had happened? Can you guess, Ellie?
They died.
Who died?
The enemy.
The enemy. Oh, not quite. Kai?
The enemy had gone.
That's right. The enemy had gone because at the very same time that these lepers, these people who were unclean, who had a sickness on them, at the same time as they left the gate to go into the Syrian camp, God had done something amazing, something surprising. He had made these huge sounds as if there was this army coming in to attack the Syrians. And the Syrians all ran away. The Syrians ran away and now all their camp was empty and it was full of food. It was full of gold and riches. And the lepers, they walked into this camp at pretty much exactly the same time that the Syrians ran away and they looked around and they said, it's all ours. And so they were eating food and they were carrying away the gold. And then they thought, do you know what? Do you know what? This army, they've gone away and the people of Samaria, they need to be told. Because God has rescued them and they don't even know it. And so they went and they told the people of Samaria and the people of Samaria came rushing out and they enjoyed all the food and things as well. God saved them through this really surprising means of sending the lepers and then making this huge sound as if an army was coming. You know, that's a bit surprising that God would do that, that he wouldn't just send a human army or he wouldn't even send an army of angels, but he just made a big sound, made it sound as if an army was coming. That's even more surprising than me using this banana to poke Ellie when she's doing the wrong thing. But God has done something even more surprising, even more amazing. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he was saving us. He was rescuing us. It's surprising to save people just with sound. But even more surprising is to save his people from their sins by coming to die on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, our enemies were defeated. Satan was defeated, sin was defeated, death was defeated. Because Jesus died to take away our sin. God saves us in a surprising way. And we can thank him and praise him for that. And let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have saved us in this really surprising way by sending Jesus to die. We pray that you would help us to love you and to be amazed at this all our days, that we would always be trusting in Jesus and his death to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Once upon a time, I was young enough to go to a Christian youth concert. There was loud music and big crowds and only one band I wanted to see. And, as is usual for these events, someone gave a message. It was one of the worst I'd ever heard. He talked about his life and all the obstacles he'd had to overcome, and that was fine. But then he started talking about a Bible story. He spoke about some lepers who were at a gate where death was certain. But then they got up off the wall. That's the phrase he kept quoting. They got up off the wall. And then the speaker suggested all the hard situations the youth might be going through at that time. Maybe trouble with family or grades. Maybe drugs or sexual relationships. And maybe they felt defeated and wanted to give up. And then he reminded us of the lepers who got up off the wall. And he urged the youth who were feeling this way to get up. Be like the lepers. Don't let their circumstances define them, but get up. All around the stadium, teenagers stood. And then the speaker led them in prayer, with these teens repeating after him, accepting Jesus. I was livid. I've never been so angry when listening to a Christian speaker. For one thing, I'm 95% certain that that was the first time this guy had said the name Jesus when the teens were saying the prayer after him. They had no idea what he was asking of them when they stood up. The tragedy was, the speaker was right to one level, but also so very wrong. This story does highlight that we're in a mess. And you might know you're in a mess. But I'd guess the mess you're in is worse than you realise. You need a rescue. And God's provided a rescue. A surprising salvation. Let's dive into the story and see what it tells us. We'll turn to the first scene in chapter 6, verses 24 to 31. Tragedy. For some quick context, Elisha is prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel in the 9th century BC. The nation that was united under King David has split. Judah in the south still had a king from David's line. Israel in the north doesn't. They're a rebellious nation. And Syria has been dogging the nation, sending raiding parties. But Elisha knew all their plans. He told the king exactly where they'd be, so he could avoid the danger. Eventually, the king of Syria learned about Elisha and sent an army for him. As they came, Elisha prayed that God would blind them, which he did. Elisha led this army to Samaria, Israel's capital city, and told the king not to kill them, but feast them and let them go. And how did the king of Syria respond? With humility? Fear? Wonder? No, with anger. Verse 24, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. We've seen this strategy in Ukraine. When you cut off all medical supplies to the hospitals so they can't operate and the roads so trucks with food can't stock the shops, the hope is that the people in the city will surrender. Because almost 3 million people can't grow enough food for themselves at the drop of a hat, most of them probably don't have much of a garden in the first place. We're given some detail about the famine in Samaria. Verse 25, a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, dove droppings for 5 shekels. Both are ceremonially unclean, and you don't need currency conversion to know it's crazy expensive. But one commentary I read said that a shekel was an average month's wages. This is a city on the brink. We don't know what they used dove droppings for. Food? Fuel? Was it slang for something else, like we call tomato sauce dead horse? We don't know, but it's crazy expensive. So much so, we get a tragic story of a woman eating her child and complaining she couldn't eat someone else's. This is the depth of desperation, the tragedy of Samaria. And you can see in verse 31 that the king of Israel blamed Elisha. He wants him dead. If Elisha had let him kill the army instead of letting them go, there's no way Syria would come against them with their full force. The speaker at the youth conference was right to relate this to the troubles people face today. So often we feel under siege. Just think about the political scene. Victoria has a law where if your 6-year-old daughter comes to you and believes she's a boy, you could go to prison for telling her she's not. Theoretically, she could be placed in a more affirming family, who'll call her by a boy's name, dress her like a boy, and start exploring hormone therapies and surgeries. In the workplace, your beliefs can lead to hard outcomes. You might be fired or miss out on a promotion. There might be fights at home, divorce, feuds, all because you believe that the Bible is God's word and has the right to determine right and wrong, to say that Jesus is the only way to God. We're under siege. Satan is our real enemy, and he's pulling out all the stops. He wants you to surrender, to be scared of what'll happen. A town under siege fears starvation. Under Satan's siege, we might fear our children being taken away and indoctrinated by others, the family tension, missed opportunities, mean words. And how does he want you to surrender? It's not just about abandoning certain beliefs, not just letting go of your biblical views of gender, sexuality, or abortion. It's not just these cultural and moral beliefs he wants Christians to let go of. He wants us to let go of the root of our beliefs. He wants us to abandon Jesus himself, abandon our only hope, only comfort. And he besieges us with moral struggles, with pornography and sex outside marriage and anger and greed. He wants God's people to turn away from him, abandon Jesus. He'll use pressure from society. He'll use our sin, loneliness, pain. He'll use it all, surround us with it, not just to make our lives here miserable, which they might be, but to make sure we're defeated, giving up on Jesus, or keeping us from believing in Jesus in the first place. But tragedy isn't the end of the story. It's only the beginning. Now we turn to the second scene in chapter 6, verse 32, to chapter 7, verse 8, hope and rescue. The king sends someone to kill Elisha. But, like Elisha knew about the Syrian army, God showed him the assassin was coming. The messenger's outside, and verse 33 says, "The king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" It looks like Elisha has spoken to the king, given him hope, told him to repent. That's why in verse 30 the king was in sackcloth, a sign of repentance. But the king has lost patience and hope. God isn't working for him. And so Elisha speaks as God's prophet. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria." Now this isn't bargain basement prices, but it's a lot better. The problem will begin to disappear, just like a rash starts to disappear when you put the right cream on. The messenger doesn't believe, and God, through Elisha, says something cryptic. "You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And now in verse 3 we come to the four lepers outside the gate. Outcasts, in isolation, about to die. And they decide to surrender, verse 4. At least there's a chance they'll live. Here's one of the amazing things about that speaker at the youth concert. The lepers were doing exactly the opposite of what he said. He thought they were being brave by getting up off the wall, but they were surrendering. They weren't fighting the enemy. This wasn't positive thinking. This was surrender. If Ukrainians from one of their surrounded cities decided to surrender to the Russians, they wouldn't be held out as an example. We might understand why they'd do it, say we'd do it ourselves if it meant our children could eat instead of starve, but we wouldn't have a speaker at a Christian youth concert say that we should be like them. And notice, they leave for the Syrian camp at twilight, verse 5, and find the camp completely deserted. God had made the Syrians hear the sound of a mighty army at, wait for it, twilight. The Syrian army thought they were escaping an army, when really they were escaping four lowly lepers. And so the lepers enjoy the spoils of war without fighting. God fought for them without any help. The lepers thought they were surrendering, but God was showing his grace. They were living in tragedy, but God gave them hope and rescue. Just like Samaria was helpless to save itself from its enemies, so are we. Unless God rescues us, we're under the power of the evil one. One way Satan keeps us under his power is through shame. Maybe you're ashamed now, looking around at Christians who seem to have their lives all together. You can't imagine that they've done what you have. They're too polite, too nice. They'd shun you if they knew. Are you ashamed of your sexual past? I used to have a good friend who couldn't get past what she used to be like. Couldn't believe that God would accept her. And so she dived into that life, moved in with a boyfriend who didn't know Jesus, moved far away from God because Satan had her under siege. She believed the lie that God couldn't wash her clean. Do you think that God can't or won't accept you? Have you hurt someone? Is your language too rough? Kids, are you struggling to respect your parents and obey them? Each time they tell you off, do you just feel more and more worthless and unsavable? Remember this story. Remember how God surprised these lepers. There is hope for you. There is a rescue for you. You can experience the freedom, relief, and new life that the lepers did. You can experience God's surprising salvation from your enemies. How? Not by working really hard and becoming a better person. Sometimes we think that if we spend time not doing that sin, we'll feel so much better about ourselves. Or maybe we'll feel better if we give money to charity or go to church or work on our language. But if that's how we think Satan will be defeated, we're only playing into his hands. Either it won't work, and we'll feel even worse about ourselves, or we will feel better about ourselves, and instead of trapping us in our shame, he'll trap us in our pride. No, we can't do it. We need to be rescued. We need help from outside of ourselves. We need Jesus to rescue us. And it's a surprising rescue, because it's the weakness of the cross which defeats Satan. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities, Satan, by the cross. He took our shame on himself. Now, if you believe that, if you'll come to him for forgiveness, you'll be like the lepers. You'll experience God's surprising salvation from your enemies. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment sinners deserve. And so if you come to him, all your sin has already been punished. Satan's power over you will be ended. And this is a message that Christians need to hear, because Satan will try again. He'll surround you and accuse you of sin and shameful things you've done in your past, trying to make you forget freedom in the cross. He wants you looking back at your past and despairing of hope. But if you're a Christian, you don't need to live as someone defeated by Satan. You can have hope. You can look to this story and remember God's surprising salvation from your enemies. You have hope and rescue because Jesus has defeated Satan and our shame through the cross. So far, we've seen tragedy. We've seen hope and rescue, and in the rest of the story, we see victory proclaimed and realized. The lepers start to feel bad. They've been enjoying the victory, but the city doesn't know about their surprising salvation yet. So, verse 9, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come against us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They evangelize, telling of God's surprising salvation. The king hears it, and even though he knows what Elisha said, he still doubts it. This could be a trick, a bit like the Trojan horse, except instead of hiding in a distraction, which they want Samaria to bring into the city, they're waiting for the city to come out to them. So a nameless servant gives the obvious advice. Just send a few people to check it. It's surprising how God works to save his people. He scares the invading army with a sound show. He proclaims the message through lowly lepers. He brings about belief in the message through a nameless servant's idea and another couple of nameless servants who find that the Syrians have even been throwing off their armour while they ran. Isn't it amazing how God works? All these nameless nobodies proclaim the victory that God has won for them. And suddenly the people of Samaria go out, plundering the Syrians, getting the riches, the gold, the horses and donkeys, and God's words to Elisha are fulfilled. The man who questions God's word is trampled, and the prices are exactly as predicted. The siege is over. God has brought a surprising salvation from their enemies. They're free and able to enjoy that freedom because of the lepers and the unnamed servants. Do you feel like a nobody? Useless? Frail? Uninformed? Not clever enough with the Bible? You are exactly the kind of person God uses. God can use you. The unplanned conversations you have, the random comment you make, even just your very presence, to help his people escape the siege of the enemy. Are you going through a hard time and everyone knows it? Simply coming to church can lift people's spirits and remind them of God's sustaining love and power. You don't know. Maybe they were completely down in the dumps. But then they saw you and God lifted them up. They might have been ready to call it quits, to give in to some sin. But that simple word you said to them gave them the extra courage they needed to say no to sin. And maybe it's a simple invitation you give. Easter's coming, so did you want to check out church with me and hear why Christians celebrate? And that could be the catalyst for someone escaping the siege of the evil one and bringing them into the victory that Christ has for his people, the surprising salvation of sins through the cross. This isn't a story which promises that if you give yourself to Jesus, all the problems in your life will be dealt with. Actually, if you come to Jesus, some of those problems might get worse. But in those hardships, you can remember God's surprising salvation from your enemies. That the greatest threats, sin, Satan, death, they've been defeated by the weakness of the cross. And because of that victory, you will eventually experience victory over all those other things. Relationship problems, sickness, poverty, heartache. Because at the cross, Satan is defeated. The answer isn't to simply get up off the wall and with positivity expect things to get better because you believe in Jesus. The answer in our troubles is to remember God's surprising salvation from your enemies. Forgiveness has been won. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you are the God of salvation. Salvation belongs to you, and you don't need anyone's help to bring it about. Whole armies can't stand against the power of your might. You are glorious and holy. Holding the oceans in the palm of your hand, there is nothing beyond you. And so we thank and praise you for the cross, that when Jesus died, our enemies were defeated. May we always remember that we're saved through your mercy, not by our good works. And may we rejoice that you would use even us to spread the message of your kingdom. May many believe who don't already, and may your people be built up through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love you to join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.